Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly been good to be here again this morning and to be blessed with you all. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to continue there and see if there's some things that God would like to speak to our hearts about this morning. One thing I meant to say the last time, and I didn't get it said in the introduction, if there's something that isn't clear to you, the book of Romans is a deep book. There's some deep truths, and I'm not going to say that I can clarify it, but I can maybe try if you bring it to my attention. So I'd like to begin at chapter 1 in verse 17, and I know that last Sunday we read this passage. Maybe we're looking at it in a little different light, but I'd like to again read Romans chapter 1, verse 17 to the end of the chapter there, verse 32. And that's the part I'd like to look at this morning. And also I might say that the last time I preached, I did talk about verse 17. I would like to again talk about that. It connects especially to verse 18. All right. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So, just stopping there and pausing just a little bit, you have two things that the gospel reveals. And I want to think about that in depth a little bit this morning. What two things does the gospel reveal? It's more than just one. There's two things. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'd like to use the board this morning, and this isn't something new for you folks that attend here regularly, but I think it helps me to understand God a little bit and our relationship to God. Now, our relationship to God is not is not something that can stay at one spot. We cannot stay in one place in our relationship with God. It is either going one direction or another. And I think we can understand that. Now, the gospel comes to us, and often we hear or we perceive the gospel in small increments. That's how we perceive God's word, is in small increments. We don't understand the whole all at once, but we understand it in small increments. And we have a choice in our life to either believe what God has to say about me and my character, about me and my sin, about me and my relationship with Him, or to disbelieve Him, to not believe Him. And that is going to result in our viewing God as an angry God that is going to judge us, or our view of God as a Father that loves us. And it's the same God. I should just follow my notes. That would probably work better. There's two things that are revealed, and we kind of drew attention to that. There's the wrath of God, and there's the righteousness of God. those that are on the upward way understand and perceive the righteousness of God, that God is right about what He says about us. He is right about what He says about me. And faith comes into play there as we see what God requires, and then we respond in faith. And we want to talk about that a little later. But I want to talk about this thing of the judgment of God and understanding that a little bit better. It's interesting to me that the same God that some man are going to call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne is the same God that you and I can have a relationship with. We can love, we can adore, we can worship, and have this beautiful relationship with. And how can it be the same? How can it be the same God that some people fear and other people just hate? Talks about it here in toward the end of the chapter, haters of God. Just hating God, hating the people of God, and hating anything that has to do with God. How can it be the same God? But it is. I believe that the leading reason that men choose wrath, choose to fall under the condemnation of God and choose wrath, is that they have a hard time believing that I am this bad that it talks about in Romans 1. I'm not sure how to evaluate all that, but that's what it seems like to me. I've not done all this list. You mean to tell me that that's where I am in relationship to God? You have a hard time with that. That I am a sinner, that concept. That I am worthy of the wrath of God. You know, everybody has some good in them, don't they? There's those concepts. And they have a hard time believing that God is right in saying that I am a sinner. And that is why they fall under the condemnation of God. And also there's the thought, very often, there is the thought that God would be unjust to judge me because I'm not all that bad. It's unjust for God to send a sinner to hell because he's not all bad. There's some good in everyone, you know. Well, that's not what it says here. And that is what is very difficult for us to understand. And I mean us as people of God that have been raised, we've been trained, we've been taught what's right, but we still need to understand that this is me in Romans 1 verse 18 to 32. And I'll try to emphasize that later as we go through chapter 2 as well. Verse 21 talks about the fact that they knew God and glorified him not as God, thanked him not, and so on. There's this thought of vain in their imaginations. Now, I don't know how you find it, but there are times when my mind is triggered by whatever, and I go round and round and round, and I cannot seem to break the cycle of my thought process and to make it come to a solution-oriented thought process. I'm not sure I'm making myself clear, but it's solutionless and it's vain in the imagination. And that's exactly what this means here, is a futile thinking pattern. It does nothing. It doesn't do anything to keep thinking this way, but we keep on doing it because we can't do anything else. And that's what happens. That is the mind process that happens to a person that does not retain God in their knowledge. That's kind of the first step downward here is how I would understand this. And then it talks about their foolish heart being darkened. The understanding becomes darkened. And as we maintain this level of thinking or this way of thinking that is useless, that is futile, that is going nowhere, then we get a darkened heart, a heart that does not understand. And this begins a process that goes downward. It's a progression away from God, and it always happens. We can think of many people that leave God, and there's this route. But confusion sets in. We start being confused about what's right and what's wrong, and we try to evaluate things and people, and is this right, is that right, and yeah, we get really confused. Further on in the process, I think we become hardened against God, and maybe it's then that we become, I don't know where all these things fit in, but we get to the place where we think God is wrong about me. He is wrong about what he says about my heart. It can't be right because of this and that and the other thing. And this is a dangerous route. I think all of us have been on this road at one time or another, or we still are, one of the two. We find God unsavory. And there's a verse that was read here recently in 2 Samuel 22, verse 27. This verse is actually repeated several times in Scripture. But with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. God becomes unsavory to us. And again, it's the same God. It's the same God that we can have a relationship with, but we find him unsavory as we go down this road. And as we progress, I believe it becomes harder and harder to believe. And maybe that's on human terms, because God can pull a man from the pit all the way. There is a line down there. There is a line, we know not where, but there is a line where God does not. But God is a miracle-working God, and he can pull us even from the lowest and bring us back to himself. Of course, not without our not without my agreeing to that. All right, just again, maybe going down this progression a little bit, and I know this is a dark subject, but I think it's necessary to understand it before we can understand the upward progression that should happen and needs to happen if we're going to have a relationship with God. Verse 18 talks about repressing the truth. How does it say it here? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18, the last phrase there. And it has the thought that phrase has the thought of hiding the truth and trying to hold the truth under, trying to keep the truth from exposing me is really the thought that's there, repressing it, making the truth inoperative in my life. And I, again, this is some of my thoughts, and I don't really want to limit this passage to my thoughts, because I think it's a lot bigger than that. I know it is. But I think one of the ways that we repress truth, maybe one of the primary ways that we as people that grow up being almost assume that we are people of God, even though we don't commit our lives and hearts to Him and so on. The leading thing that I think about is hypocrisy. We don't make the bar. We don't make the requirements for what God is asking of us as a Christian, as a believer, and so we pretend. We pretend to do it. Hypocrisy. And that goes along with some of the things that we'll look at in chapter 2 here. So maybe we'll just leave that thought. Not living how we should, but saying we are. Hypocrisy. And that's one of the things that is often thrown at God's people or those who claim to be God's people. Look, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And sadly, sometimes it is true. All right, verse 21 talks about a further progression. Knew God and glorified Him not as God. And maybe this is a little obscure, I don't know. But it seems to me like God is there, we know God is there, but we do not glorify Him, we do not worship Him. And instead of worshiping Him, we actually worship self. We obey self. We do what self dictates. Self is on the throne. We don't glorify Him as God. And then there's a response to that. God gives us up. In verse 24, it talks about that. Because we do the changing of God into many different things. And today we don't having wooden idols and silver idols and gold idols isn't the popular thing. But there's a lot of other idols that we have. Lots of other idols that we have. And we worship them instead of worshiping God. And then God's response is that He gives us up. And there's a number of times that this phrase is used. And it's interesting to think about that our relationship with God, or our lack of relationship with God, finally puts God in a place. Man, that's not right. God is never put in a place. But He responds to us. And He gives us up. And it's, again, there's a lot of things that we could look at here. But the first thing is a lustful heart. And I think about that, and I think about people that I know that have strayed away from God, and so often this is one of the first things that happens, that we see on the surface that happens, is the lustful heart. And again, it's a self-worship. It's a self, I can do what I feel like doing. I can do what I want to do. I can do whatever, because I'm God. is the thought behind it. Verse 26 also talks about God giving up. And again, it has to do with the mind, vile affections. Talks about homosexuality here. And sometimes we say, well, how do they get there? And I don't know. I don't want to put too much stock in this progression, but I do think that it's because of the progression of things that happen in our relationship with God. As God speaks to us and we refuse His voice, it does make us get to this point where we refuse even sense what we know to be right. Then verse 28 is the next one where it talks about God giving them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's a reprobate mind? I looked this up and I don't know. I didn't do a real thorough study on it. But it seems to have the idea of being good for nothing, cast away. There's nothing good. And maybe somewhere in here is where that, as the poem writer talks about that line. There is a line we know not where, and that line we cross. I don't know about that for sure. But good for nothing. And has the thought of failing the test. What's the test? What does God really want? What is His test to us? Well, His test is the test of faith. It is by faith that we have a relationship with Him, and if we fail the test. Now, you could ask the question, is the test impossible? Is it too hard? Can I not do it? Is there some reason? maybe God made the test too hard. I can't do it. I don't think that's the case. The test is simple. The test is faith. And I'll talk about that in a little bit here. Now again, who does this list apply to? Maybe it's the Gentile sinners. Maybe it's not us here as Mennonites, as people of God. But, you know, this list is about me. And I think all of us individually have to recognize if we are going to come to God, if we're going to come to salvation, if we're going to come to grips with this old sinful heart, we're going to have to realize that this list is talking about me. It's talking about me. And you say, well, no, I didn't commit homosexuality. Don't include me in this list. But this list is talking about me. You know, I don't care if you are on point number one, or if you're point number three, or if you're just proud, or if you're just disobedient to a parent, or something like that. There's a sense in which, wherever we are, there's a very real sense, wherever we are, whatever our, however far down that road we went, we are guilty of this entire list because we were anti-God. All right, now I want to talk about faith relationship with God. Now, in our relationship with God, there's a cross. And I should have... There's a cross. We know what the cross represents. The cross represents Jesus and Him dying on the cross. But that's not really the representation that the cross represents. The cross represents me laying down my will when it crosses with God's will. That's the way it was for Jesus. And you can think of the Garden of Gethsemane and that terrible struggle, I'll call it a struggle, that Jesus went through to yield his will to the will of the Father. Now, maybe some of you are misled and thought that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. I'm here to tell you it's hard. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, is to yield your will to the will of God. It always is. I can't change that. I don't have the authority to change that. It's my way or it's God's way. And that's where I put these things in here. And this is the way it seems to me. It talks about in chapter 3 of Romans about the steps of faith that Abraham went through. And it seems to me like in this downward progression, we have times in our lives where we understand God, where we bump up against God. You know, we come into contact with God and we have to make a choice. And the same is true up here on the upward progression. There's times in our lives where we bump up against God and it's my will or God's will. And what we do with that at that point determines our relationship with God. If we're going to believe God, if we're going to walk in faith, or whether I'm going to take my own way, it depends on our direction of travel. That determines our direction of travel. It also determines how we view God, very definitely. Now, God's commands are fluid, and I want to explain what I mean by that. Now, God's commands always are in the context within the realm of Scripture. That's how they come to us, but that's not the only way they come to us. God's commands are fluid in the sense that they are specifically tailored to me, to my will. Does that make sense? Let me bring Abraham in here again. Abraham and offering his son Isaac. Does God ask every Christian to offer his son like he did Abraham? You know, God's never asked that since. Why did God ask Abraham to offer his son Isaac? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But somehow, there's something that makes me believe from reading the scripture that that son Isaac was in danger of replacing Abraham's loyalty to God. And God wanted to see, are you going to keep your son or are you going to listen to me? And I think it's exactly the same way for us. It's exactly the same. The commands of God are fluid in the sense that God asked me to do something that he might not ask the person beside me to do. And you say, well, now wait a minute here. God doesn't ask everybody to go to China. But you do know he asked some people to go to China. And very often, it crosses my will. And it crosses it so severely. It is exactly what I do not want to do. And why does God ask that of me? Here's where faith comes in, that we believe God. That's what faith is we believe God. We believe that he's right. It is not hard to have faith. I don't need to tell you this. It's not hard to have faith when I and God agree. It's not hard. But it is when God and I disagree that we have a hard time believing. Now, when we believe, when we submit our will to God's will, and we surrender and we say, okay, God, you are my Lord, I will listen to you. Obedience brings clarity. And I don't mean by that that every time we just obey, then we understand the whole thing. Did Abraham understand why God asked him to offer Isaac? I doubt it. Did he ever understand? Maybe he understood some of it, but I doubt he understood everything. Do I understand why God asked me to do some of the things that he's asked me to do? Probably not. But it does bring clarity. It brings light to my life. And I would just refer to one verse, but I would encourage you to study the Gospel of John. One verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know. That's so important. If we do, then we know. We're not confused. And this is the opposite of being vain in our imaginations. It's submitting our will to God, and then we have light and life and clarity. Instead of the foolish heart being darkened, it's lightened. Again, do I understand everything? Can I explain everything? No, I probably can't. But it does bring light and clarity. One of the things that tends to happen to us One of our responses, maybe I'll say, typical responses, when God asks me to do something that the brother beside me is not needing to do. And my mind went right away to that Peter and John scenario there in John 21. Jesus asked Peter to feed his sheep 3 times. You read the story there, and it's interesting, and you can just see Peter squirming a little bit. And why is Jesus, it says he was grieved. Why does he keep harping on this thing? Me feeding his sheep. What about John? What about John? What shall this man do? That tends to be our response. What shall this man do? What about him? What about her? She can do this. What shall this man do? That is not what God is after. God is after a surrendered heart. God is after a surrendered heart. Now, I don't know what you think of or what you think about when you think of faith, being full of faith. The Bible, maybe I would just classify this section as the faith scale. The Bible talks about some people were full of faith, and I think it's good for us sometimes to evaluate, am I full of faith? And here's one thing that I think we should think about in some of that. How long does it take me to submit my will to God's will? And I don't think I register on the faith scale if I have to think about this. There are some things that I have struggled for months, maybe even more like years. Things that I've struggled with, not in the too distant past. I think about some things. You know, Abraham left early in the morning. And the Bible talks about him being a man of faith, an example of faith, or especially in the book of Romans, that comes up a lot of times. I just wonder about this. How long does it take me to submit? How close am I to what God wants to this surrendered heart? And again, I don't know. I do realize that sometimes it takes time for me to understand what God is talking about. I don't always get what God is saying when he talks to me, when he speaks to me. And sometimes it takes a number of times. And that's, God does not judge us for misreading him. He judges us, or he evaluates us, if I can use that term, on the basis of our faith, of what our desire is and our relationship with him, what we are willing to do. That is how God evaluates us, not on our ability to perform, or our ability to our ability to jump the bar. That's not what God evaluates us on. He evaluates us on our faith and our willingness to do what he asks us to do. Now, faith and obedience are, you can't talk about one without talking about the other. And that's the way it is in looking at this progressive relationship with God. As we believe God, there's something that we're going to do. It's automatic. It's something that's going to happen. It's right alongside of obedience. Faith is always, it's almost impossible to separate the two, but faith is more the response. It's more the attitude. When God asks me, it's, yes, I'll do that. That's faith, not so much the action. The action is obedience, but the two are, they always jump hand in hand, if you will. All right, how do we find our relationship with God? How do we understand it? And where are we on this faith scale? Are we full of faith? Are we believing? Are we doing what God asks us to do? And that determines our peace with God and our finding whether we're under God's condemnation, or finding that we have a relationship with God and we have a wonderful God and we're not fearing God's wrath. God is a father. God is a loving God. He desires the best for us. And that really, in a sense, if you will, this is the gospel in a nutshell. I know that there's a lot more to it than that, but we have peace with God. We have love. We have power. We have a sound mind. We have the ability to think correctly about issues. Think about them as God thinks about them. And I think that's so important. We live in a world where people are trying to confuse things. Make it confusing. It's not confusing. Okay? It's simple. But we do need to have a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obedience, faith, and so on. That'll bring clarity to our lives. Shall we kneel in prayer? Heavenly Father,